comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the light. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus, Jesus. He is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus, Jesus. He is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the light. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus.
We're on our Now your truth has come over me. Surrender all. Indeed, we surrender to you this morning. We lift up your name, Father God, and we give you praise and honor and glory. Lord, we are so, so incredibly blessed to be able to freely stand here and lift our voice, singing praise to you this morning, Lord. Thank you for that, Father. We rejoice in that, Lord. And Lord, certainly today, if all days we remember what you did for us so many years ago. Lord, as we celebrate today your entry into Jerusalem that one last time with the sole purpose of laying your life down for us. Lord, today we celebrate that and we think about that this morning. And God, we are overwhelmed with your willingness to sacrifice yourself for us. God, for that, we give you praise and glory and honor today. Oh, Lord, help us to worship you. Help us to stay focused on you. Help us to forget about the things that are weighing us down or the cares of this world. And let us remember how you give us victory over all those things, no matter what they might be. God, we give you glory and praise this day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Shame is a prison as cruel as a grave. Shame is a robber, and he's come to take my name. Love is my redeemer, lifted me up from the ground. Love is the power where my freedom songs found. Shame is a prison as cruel as a grave. Shame is a robber, and he's come to take my name. Love is my redeemer, lifted me up from the ground. Love is a power where my freedom song is found. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down, for there ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, I'm gonna rise up out of the ground, for there ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Fear is a liar with a smooth and velvet tongue. Fear is a tyrant, he's always telling me to run. Love is a resurrection, love is a trumpet sound. Love is my weapon, I'm gonna lay my giant down. In no grave gonna hold my body down, while there ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, I I'm gonna rise up out of the ground while there ain't no grave. Gonna hold my body down. Oh no, oh no, there ain't no grave. Oh no, oh no, there ain't no grave. There was a battle, a war between death and life. And there on the tree, the Lamb of God was crucified. He went on down to hell, took back every key, and he rose up as a lion. He's setting the captives free. Well, there ain't no grave, oh, that could hold his body down. There ain't no grave that could hold his body down when he heard that trumpet sound. Well, he rose up out of the ground. Ain't no grave, oh, that could hold his body down. Grave, I'm walking to. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking to. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking to. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking to. Oh, if you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. There ain't no grave. Gonna hold my body down. Ain't no grave. Gonna hold my body down.
All right, forget the message. Let's just do that again. God is good. Wow. Wow. Whew. Sorry. Well, yeah, amen. Oh, my word. God is so good. All right. Wow. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday. Today we celebrate the fact that there ain't no grave. This week, next week, folks, this is what we're here for, right? This is what Christianity is all about, right? The fact that we are saved, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and nothing is going to change that. Today's Palm Sunday. The Word of God outlines it as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I emphasize that word triumphal. This isn't the end of the road. This isn't a sad situation. This is a triumphal entry of everything that is going to be taking place. And of course, that entry refers to Jesus riding into Jerusalem so that he can willingly lay his life down for you and I. This entry, this celebration, occurred 1 week prior to Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. And many of us are familiar with this account. We're familiar with the words. We've heard them before. We know about some of the detail of this day, of this week. All four of the Gospels outline some part of this for us. They give us information about what took place. For example, Matthew tells us about Jesus sending a couple of his disciples in to find a donkey and bring that donkey back to him. Jesus not only sends them, he says, by the way, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go into town, you're going to find this donkey, you're going to untie this donkey, someone's going to talk to you about this donkey, and this is what you need to say to them. So he laid it all out for them. And in true prophetic form, just as Jesus said it would happen, it happened. Every detail of it. Even that questioning part. They walked in and somebody said to them, what are you doing with that donkey? Why are you untying that? And all they had to say was, the Lord needs it. But even that little detail came to light. Matthew also tells us about the crowd that was shouting as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. You know what they were saying. You're familiar with it. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We sang about that this morning, didn't we? That crowd was shouting that as he rode in. Mark adds some more information. He gives us a little more detail. He tells us that that colt or donkey that they're going to bring back for Jesus has never been ridden before. Nobody has ever been on that donkey's, that animal's back before. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. John tells us that this crowd had gathered because they had just witnessed what Jesus did with Lazarus. Jesus, just a short time prior to this, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. All right, this was no trick, this is no gimmick. The man was dead for 3 days in a tomb buried. And Jesus rose him from the dead. People heard about that and they paid attention to that. And this crowd had gathered to see who this man is that just raised this guy from the dead. As Jesus and the disciples were making their way into the city, we know that that crowd that gathered started laying down their cloaks and their palm branches on the ground. And again, we'll talk more about that as we get into this. Luke then shares with us some more information. He talks about a lot of this stuff we've already talked about. He adds a little bit more detail. And if you want to open to Luke 19, we're going to read that account of the triumphal entry in just a moment, or at least a portion of it this morning. And after we read through it, we're going to talk about a few things in relation to prophetic fulfillment, like we have been talking about the last couple of weeks. So Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell them the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks and on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Does that phrase sound familiar to anybody? Remember Christmas time, what was proclaimed about his birth? Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Cloaks, palm branches, people shouting and screaming, crowds gathering, Jesus riding on a donkey. So much fanfare for an otherwise very humble man. This is the one time in Scripture that Jesus allowed such a fuss to be made about him. To be made about himself. Usually he would quiet the crowd. Usually he would say, "Don't tell anybody how that happened. Don't tell anybody what just took place. Keep quiet about that." In this case, he was allowing, he was bringing about this celebration about himself instead of silencing the people. Why? Because the time was now right. The words had been written for this day, for this time. There are two main reasons, or many reasons, but there's two main reasons for this elaborate and unusual entry into Jerusalem, for this celebration to occur. And before I even tell you those, let me just lay a tiny bit of groundwork. Just before this, Jesus was avoiding Jerusalem and any kind of public appearance because people were after him. Keep that in mind as all this is going on. But now he says the time is right. Let's go. We're going into the city. Two main reasons here. First of all, this celebration, this joyful shouting and praising and worshiping was talked about years before, prophesied that this would take place regarding the Messiah. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Psalm 118:26, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." These notes, these verses, these descriptions were written about years and years and years before Jesus walked this earth. They were spoken of the Messiah, and Jesus, being the Messiah, had to fulfill every one of those words that were spoken. You see, if you look through the Old Testament, you will find that every single prophecy that has ever been written about the Messiah has been fulfilled or will be fulfilled in Jesus. Every one of them. Not one is missed. Not one is changed. Not one is altered slightly. But every one of them that is written has been or will be fulfilled by Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So this celebration that they were having on this entry into Jerusalem was not just allowed, it was in fact intentional. It was deliberate. It had to take place because it had been written about it. And Jesus, knowing what had been written about him, wanted to make sure that it took place at the appropriate time. So he allowed it to take place here. Jesus sent two of his disciples to retrieve that colt, which he would ride into the city as a part of this celebration. Scripture says the disciples then put their cloaks on that donkey or on that coat, which was very common, very normal, if the individual riding that donkey was royalty. Not the average, everyday, ordinary person, but if that individual was royalty, then those cloaks would be placed on that donkey to be ridden into the city. I want you to notice another phrase from Luke regarding this too. He's speaking about the disciples here, but the text says, they brought it to Jesus, meaning the donkey, they threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. How often, anywhere in Scripture, do you remember reading anything being done to Jesus without Jesus' consent? Do you ever remember a time that somebody gets to do something or force something or push something on Jesus that Jesus says, oh, you know, that's fine? He did here. They put him on the donkey. That was all part of fulfilling the prophetic word spoken about him. He allowed that celebration. He allowed them to exalt him and lift him up. And it began with his very own disciples. And that is something different than we have ever read throughout Scripture. A second reason for this grand celebration that was taking place was to force the hand of the religious leaders into action. Follow me here for just a minute. We know that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and because he had done that, a great number of people started to follow Jesus. They believed in him, in what they saw, in what they experienced, in what they heard, so they started following him. When they did that, they were turning away from the Pharisees and the teachers of the day. The Pharisees and the teachers of the day were very much in opposition to Jesus and what Jesus was teaching. And they began to turn away from them and trust Jesus. So that caused the Pharisees some great frustration. They didn't like the fact that the attention was being taken off of them and given to somebody else. They thought they had all the right answers. They thought they knew exactly what needed to be done. So it unleashed a little bit of envy in their lives. And they did not like that. So they plotted to kill Jesus. What better way to get rid of your envy than to kill the one you're envious of? Apparently that's what was going through their minds. So the Pharisees chose that they were going to kill Jesus. Now this isn't actually the first time that they've had that discussion or talked about doing that. But here, after Jesus rose Lazarus, we can read in John 11:53, so from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Now again, this isn't the first time that they plotted to take his life, and actually, from study of this, their intention was to do so after the Passover. They were going to wait till after the Passover celebration to really kind of push this whole agenda of taking Jesus' life. But you notice once again, their plan failed. They may have actually taken Jesus' life, but not in their time frame. Not according to what they thought was right. But instead, what happened? Scripture was fulfilled. The words were kept. John the Baptist refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, I wonder, quite honestly, if we truly, fully understand that statement today. And do we understand it the same way John's hearers would have understood that statement? See, John was referring back to the very first Passover in Exodus that we read about. When he made that statement, he was thinking about Moses and Pharaoh and the Israelites and their time in Egypt and the curse that was about to come on the firstborn of every family. If you remember, God instructed Moses to have his children kill that lamb and paint their door frames with that lamb's blood. I know that sounds a little graphic, it sounds a little gross, but that's the account. That's what happened with that. And when death came, those that had that blood on their doorways were passed over or passed by. They were spared from death. And that's what John the Baptist was talking about when he made that statement. Here is the Lamb of God, the one who took away the sins of the world. In Moses' day, it was done in order to protect or save the firstborn. And what it took was obedience. The Israelites had to obey. Do as they were told to do, and they would be spared. They would be passed over. John made that connection and realized that if we were obedient to this lamb and did what this lamb told us to do, we too would be spared. We too would be protected. And this lamb would take away not just our sins, but the sins of all mankind, the sins of all the world. That connected the timing of that first Passover celebration to Jesus' Passover celebration. That made the important points for Jesus to be sacrificed over that Passover time. So while the Pharisees wanted to do it later, God had designed this time. And the connection is made through something that John the Baptist said may not have even realized exactly what he proclaimed when he proclaimed it at that point. The Pharisees and the leaders of the day saw this great celebration as Jesus was entering the city. And as I said, their envy rose, it began to increase, and so they pushed up this plot to kill Jesus. They were already making their plans, but now with this, it was like the straw that broke the camel's back. We've heard that expression, right? So they pushed up the timeline, and they said, nope, we're going to do it now. Doesn't matter that it's the Passover, let's do this. And the crazy thing is that they, those Pharisees, those leaders that did this, unknowingly fulfilled more of the prophetic words written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before they were ever in control. In control. Before they were ever in the position that they were in, God used them to fulfill messianic prophecy by moving that timeline up, by plotting their revenge, if you will. And these are the Pharisees that claimed to know all of that Old Testament text. They claimed to live by that scripture. They claimed to live by the law. They claimed to live by that which was written. And yet they unknowingly fulfilled what was written years before. Let's look at a few other things this morning. Let's look a little bit more at that donkey. I told you we'd talk about that a little bit more. We read it from Zechariah. That was also part of chapter 9 and verse 9 in Zechariah. And it talks about the Messiah riding in. I'll refresh your memory. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, I don't know about you, but one of my first thoughts when I think about it, Ed, is that's kind of a lowly, smelly animal for the King of Kings to be riding in on, don't you think? You know, in our modern age, in our modern thinking, we want this vision of him riding in on this beautiful horse, this, you know, probably a beautiful pure white horse, just gorgeous, and he comes charging into the city on this horse, right? That's how we want to think about it. But that's not what took place. He rode in on that particular donkey. And actually, that was very normal. Again, kind of touch base on this. Common people, royalty, it was pretty normal for them to be riding on a donkey, on a colt. There can be some connection here, too, if we want to think about Christmas. Mary and Joseph's travel to Bethlehem to have the baby. Likely, Mary was riding on a donkey, if she rode on anything, right? So you can see some correlation there as well. Scripture talks about royalty riding on donkeys. King Solomon is an example. He rode on David's mule, which is the kind of a mix between a donkey and a horse. But there's other discussion about people riding on a donkey. This is very normal. The big difference here that we already stressed is the fact that it was royalty that would have something laid over the donkey before the person was riding the donkey. So Jesus was being presented as royalty at this point. Did they understand exactly what they were all doing? I don't know. But the vision is there. The plan is there. And what we saw was royalty entering into that city. A couple of the Gospels tells us that the donkey had never been ridden before. We read that in Luke, and it's actually in one other gospel as well. But this is also important. That donkey, having never been ridden before, holds a couple of meanings. First of all, just like a sacrifice was required, the donkey was undefiled. It was pure. Nobody had ridden on it previously. But there's another thing here. If this donkey had never been ridden on, nobody rode on it before, then this displays Jesus' sovereignty over all things. I am not well versed in horses or wild animals. I don't know a lot about them. But I do understand that an animal has to be broken before it can be ridden on a regular basis. It has to be trained. It has to be taught. It will buck and it will move and it will have a fit if somebody crawls up on its back and it's not expecting it. But that's not what took place here. Jesus' sovereignty was displayed because he rode this unridden donkey into town without an issue. Without an issue. There was no discussion of that whatsoever. That is an incredible display of his control. And it's a little detail like that that we miss if we don't pay attention to it. Those little details are important, folks. We can gain a lot. We can grasp a lot from those little tiny details if we'll focus in on them from time to time. Those are some of the little details that maybe the Pharisees should have grabbed onto as well. Maybe they could have used those as a lesson. Let's look at something else from Luke's gospel here this morning and spend just a couple of minutes on this. The crowd was cheering. The crowd was shouting. They were lifting up their voices, their hands, their palm branches. They were yelling and proclaiming all these wonderful things about Jesus. Luke 19, 39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." These Pharisees here, they're telling Jesus to silence the disciples because they were thinking, the Pharisees were thinking that the disciples should be praising God, not praising Jesus. They obviously didn't make that connection. They didn't understand who Jesus truly was. But again, there's also an element of envy here. They weren't saying it just to stop people from praising Jesus. They wanted that. They truly didn't want that praise focused on Jesus. They were jealous that people weren't looking to them. They were jealous that people weren't patting them on the back or hoisting them up or shouting their praise. I know we don't always like to think of it that way, but people can be arrogant at times. And they were guilty of that. They were guilty of wanting that attention. Jesus quotes here, when he says the stones will cry out, he's quoting here a short, unique Old Testament book. One we probably haven't read very much, one we probably don't spend a lot of time in. It's the prophet Habakkuk. In this book, God has a conversation with Habakkuk, or should I say Habakkuk has a conversation with God. They're talking back and forth for a little bit. And in those first two chapters, Habakkuk complains to God about how God is dealing with things, about how God is handling things, what's going on with the Israelites, what's happening with the Babylonians, and how all this stuff is going down. Habakkuk thinks, you know, it kind of reminds me of the whole account of Job and some of that discussion back and forth. And God finally says, "Listen, do you know who I am?" That's my paraphrased version, obviously. But the same kind of thing happens here. Habakkuk has a genuine, heartfelt discussion with God, and God answers him. And God gives him direction, and God talks to him, and Habakkuk is so moved by that that in the third chapter, Habakkuk responds with a beautiful confession of faith. He lays it all out and surrenders and talks about, "God, you truly are magnificent. You know best. You are wonderful." Within all of that, God gives out a little bit of detail and he talks about what some of the things that had gone wrong between the Israelites and the Babylonians. See, at this point, the Babylonians had plundered Jerusalem. What does that mean? It means they went in and took stuff they shouldn't have taken. Just that simple. That's what it means. They plundered the city, and they used what God had set aside for the Israelites for their own purpose, for their own benefit, for their own good. They took things, they took it back, and they made stuff out of it. They built homes, structures. They did things with what they took. They defiled these elements that God had set aside for the Israelites, that God had provided for the Israelites. And those very elements were going to testify against the people. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 11 says this: "The stones of the walls will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it." when Jesus spoke those words to the Pharisees that day, he was telling them virtually the same thing that had been said in Habakkuk. If I tell what I have set aside to be quiet, then everything else in all of creation will cry out against you. What has been spoken about the Messiah will come to pass, whether it's through the voice of my disciples or whether the rocks open their mouths and sing praise. The prophetic words will be fulfilled. That's what God, that's what Jesus was telling the Pharisees that day. Certainly by now you realize that there is no way possible we can cover all of the details given to us in text in one Sunday morning message. There's no way we can cover all the stuff that took place on that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and yet alone that week from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday. So many things happened. So many things took place. So much of prophecy was fulfilled in that time frame. There's no way we can cover all of that. I mean, you can think a little bit about what you know about Resurrection Sunday. You can think about the fact that Jesus was beaten, the fact that his clothes were gambled away, the fact that he was spit on, the fact that he was made out to be a terrible person, however you want to look at that, all the way down to the very fact that when he hung on that cross, there was one soldier who took it upon himself to not break Jesus' legs. He was told to go out and break their legs, and this guy said, not going to do it. And he pierced his side instead. That was a fulfillment of Scripture. That, there's so many things, folks. When I was tying things up for this morning, the phrase came to my mind, what are the odds? What are the odds? And then I read this. 48 of the key prophecies were selected, and the probability of one person fulfilling all 48 was calculated. That calculation came out to be 1 out of 13 trillion. Several such probability calculations have been performed by different individuals, and they all conclude that it is mathematically impossible that one person could fulfill all of these prophecies by chance. The mathematics point to the fact that someone had to guide history over the last 4,000 years. And God is revealed in the Bible is the only logical choice. I want to point something else out. They were only talking about 48 prophecies. 48, and it was 1 in 13 trillion. So when you are preparing for your resurrection dinner this coming Sunday, when you're getting ready to eat that ham and those hard-boiled eggs and feast, kind of like we did this morning, spend a few moments to remember all of that detail that God put into your salvation and my salvation. He had to have had us in mind from day one. To do everything he did, to fulfill everything he did, there is no other way for it to be possible that he would think of us in 2022. When you're celebrating over this next week, think about everything that he did. And we know that he fulfilled far more than 48 prophecies. There are hundreds of prophecies that the Messiah fulfilled. I can't even begin to imagine what the one in number would be for all of those prophecies. So make sure you spend time this week. Make sure you spend time next Sunday thinking about what the odds are that he did any of this by chance. I would challenge you to come up with an argument for that. I'd challenge you, because you won't find one. It was not by chance. God designed it from the very beginning of time to today and beyond. It was His design. Lord, I thank You so much. God, I thank You for the salvation You have provided and given to every one of us. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to be saved that some still have even at this hour. God, I pray that our hearts would be open to hear from You, to receive from You. None of what You've done was a mistake. None of what You've done was coincidence. None of what You have done just accidentally happened. But God so loved the world that from the foundations of the world, He provided salvation for mankind. God, You are incredible. Absolutely incredible. Thank You, Lord, for Your blessings. Thank You, Lord, for Your gifts. Thank You, Lord, for Your provision. If you're not familiar with God's salvation and the eternal life that He has to offer you, I encourage you this morning to ask, to reach out, to seek one of us here, to seek someone you know, to seek someone close by. God doesn't want you to go one more day without understanding everything that He has done for you. Amen.
Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the light. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus, Jesus. He is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.